You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
It's good to be here this morning. Let's pray. Now, God and Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to open up the Scriptures, Lord. We ask for a special blessing today on all the mothers, Lord, as they look back on the years gone by and the years to come and the fruit of their labors, and we thank God for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in Ephesians, and we're moving into, well, near the end of chapter 5, but I want to quickly, as is my custom, to briefly, hopefully briefly, remind ourselves some of the things that we have looked at. It is interesting, this number 7, isn't it? Isn't it remarkable, the numbers in the Bible? They are there, they are a reality of the Bible, and in the book of Ephesians, you find the word walk used 7 times, and the word walk here is peripateo, and this word appears, as I've given it here, starting Ephesians 2:2 and down to 5:15. Great passages, we've looked at them, but I just want to look at these passages in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savour. And the point I made there was that sweet-smelling savour is what we need to worry about in the nostrils of God. And sometimes, perhaps, in the nostrils of men and women, it's not so hot. Too bad. Too bad. Then over here in Ephesians 5:8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the point I made here is that there is a special order in this. And what you have is this imperative, which comes right at the end of the sentence, and it just simply says, walk. And that is a very, very obvious method of an emphasis there that's going on. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly there has the idea of akribos. It means accurately. You walk accurately. And I'm telling you that there's no way in the wide world you can walk in an accurate fashion. That is, we're talking about something practical now. Walk in an accurate fashion without rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no way in the wide world, and there are plenty of examples we can look at. Even prayer, the most basic thing that a Christian should be involved with. Prayer. You don't even know how to pray without right division. You don't know what to pray for or how to go about it. So right division is right here in Ephesians 5. And without it, you cannot be accurate. So I've just sort of emphasized that here in Ephesians 5, this threefold walk in love accurately and right in the middle, children of light. Light. Man, isn't it good to have light? Light in darkness. We looked at a house. We've been looking at houses. And we got to the last house on the list, and the realtor went in and went to turn on the power, and there's no power. And the sun was starting to go down, and it was getting dark. So we had to sort of look through this house in the dark, and he came with a flashlight. And that was great to have a flashlight and be able to see. And light is a tremendous thing. And here's that emphasis, peripateia, which is the statement or the imperative, walk, right at the end there. And we also talked about this idea of redeeming the time, and I pointed out that this idea, you can see even in the word for redeem, you can see this X and agora, that's the market, X agorazo. It means to buy out of the market. But it has the idea of forestalling. That is, you arrive there as they're still putting things up on the shelves. Why is it? Because you know what you need and you know what you want and you're in control. You redeem the time, meaning you take charge of the time. You don't let the time just wander on through and the world course of events takes a hold of you and carries you where it wants to go. No, no. You take control of the time. You see the opportunity. You can see the events coming together. You can see it starting to coalesce together, and you take advantage of that. You redeem the time. You take charge of it. You know what I mean? That's the idea here, redeeming the time. And I was just making the point, as I've been studying American history, if you look at the founding fathers, man, you talk about redeeming the time. You talk about men who saw what was going to happen and put in place the right things. Man, you've got to have respect for these people. I'm not saying they're perfect. There's plenty of things in their lives you look at. Yeah, they had faults. But man, did they have this idea of the future in mind. Abraham Lincoln, for example, he saw in the statement of the preface to the Statement of Independence, things that relate to all time. All time. And that's a tremendous truth. Well, I don't want to go back on that sermon. We need to move on. This idea of will is something that appears in Ephesians. And it appears seven times. Again, perfection coming up here. And you can see their dispersion through the book of Ephesians here. And right in the middle here, D, the counsel of his own will. Well, let's go to chapter number 5 and verse number 17. We'll go back up a little bit. Let's see, chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness, number one. Two, and righteousness. Number three, and truth. Godliness, righteousness, truth. Note, it says here, fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. And then as you go down to verse 11, and I'm not going to skip verse 10, but I just want to point this one thing out. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful. Unfruitful. So in verse 9, there's the fruit of the Spirit. And then down here in verse 11, unfruitful works of darkness. So let's read it again. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth. And it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving. That is experimentally proving it. Experimentally doing this thing. Putting it in practice. What is acceptable unto the Lord? And as I pointed out before, what is acceptable unto the Lord, you have to get from the Scriptures rightly divided. And it says, and have no fellowship. Fellowship, that's something in common. You have fellowship. That means that's based upon something that's in common. With the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not simply having no communion with them, but it's also reproving. But rather reprove them. Expose them. Show why they're wrong. Boy, isn't that needed today? Don't we see so much mamby-pamby, wimpy Christianity today? Where they take things from the Lord's statements to the nation of Israel concerning judgment, because of course they were hypocritical, and God through Jesus made these statements. But when you understand the fact that we need judgment in our lives, and how Paul says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he's listed here statements that we can use to discern right and wrong, man, we need to be people of discernment and judgment. The right judgment, righteous judgment that comes from God. Not this mamby-pamby, wimpy stuff that we get so much of today. But rather reprove them. Well, that's right along with what I'm saying. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We won't go down that road, but we know these things happen. But all things that are reproved are made manifest. Look at this. By the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now let me tell you something. Right division makes manifest and therefore is light. Right division is light. Christians need to know about right division. They need to understand about the book of Acts. They need to understand what happened at Acts chapter 28. You see, what we have is our two great events that should occur for every human being. Number one, the big event that salvation comes to them. Man, that's got to happen. We need to be concerned about this. Tell our friends, tell our relatives, tell the people we come in contact about concerning Jesus and salvation through His finished work. But there's something else that should happen to a person, that once they are saved, they must come to understand right division. They need to understand that, otherwise there's going to be confusion in their lives. Without right division for a Christian, there is going to be a tremendous number of hiccups. There's going to be hiccups anyway in our own lives, because we've got the old nature in us, and there's people around us who've got the old nature in them. So there's going to be problems in our lives anyway. Why make more? Why should we have more? Right? And right division, man, the light that comes to you because of that. It's huge. It's absolutely necessary. And we have this statement here in verse 13, "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Right division does that for you. The Scripture is certainly a light. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Yep. Light comes. Biblical Christianity brings light. You know, at the founding of this country, there are other countries that came about the same time, or at least being influenced from people from Europe. And what kind of people? Well, they were the conquistadores, you know. And what happened to South America? Into darkness, right? Into darkness. America, the United States, light. Where does that light ultimately come from? The Scriptures, the Scriptures. People don't want to admit that, but that's the truth. It's something we need to rejoice in, and we need to remind people about. And it says then in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's where we left off. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Understanding. Understanding. I'm involved with education. My major field is mathematics and statistics. That's where I do things in the secular world. We talk about understanding. It's a very narrow area. But the real understanding that we need for our lives today is the understanding of Christ, the Scriptures, and it rightly divided. That's what we need to bring to people. And we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord. How are we going to get that? By pretending that we are part of the nation of Israel, and then trying to discern what God said to Israel, and then bring it to ourselves in this age? That's wrong, my friends. That's not going to bring you light. That's going to bring you all sorts of problems. What's your expectation then if you're going to pretend to be a Jew? That's not going to work, because judgment has been sent to the Jews and salvation of God sent to the Gentiles. It says this in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. So there is the excess, right? And then it goes, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so in the one hand, let's see if I can map this out. I want you to see this. This is kind of neat, really. So you've got a one and a two here. And it says, be not drunk with wine, oinos, with wine, wherein is excess. And then it says, but be filled with the Spirit. So you've got one, and you're comparing two. And here is wine, here is Spirit. Here is excess. What does that correspond to? I'm looking for something that's corresponding here. I see some sort of mapping that's going on here with ideas. It says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There it is. Now, I want you to see this. That's the circle that I filled nothing in. Okay, that part there. That's where it says, speaking to yourselves. Oh, wait. Excess is riot. Excess is public. Excess is what other people see and you do. But speaking to yourselves, well, you know what that says. It's speaking to yourself. It's not public. And it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the excess, you see, is compared to something which is private and is inward and is a reality of your heart. You see, that's what's going on there. It's quite a neat comparison that's going on. And it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just mapped out here something before I get on to that, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Because when people see, be filled with the Spirit, they automatically think of the charismatic movement. Right? Charis. Charis means grace. Charismatic. Supposedly, some sort of emphasis on grace. But as it comes to us, it's an emphasis on the tongues, the signs, the wonders, and all these kind of miraculous phenomena that goes with the book of Acts, which people try to resurrect today, which won't work. Why won't it work? Because they had a function in relationship to Israel, to provoke Israel to jealousy. Well, Israel said no. And God said no to them, and they became Lo Ami, not my people. Not forever, but for a time. And then a new dispensation was given to Paul the prisoner, and he then to us. So we rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, but what does it mean then? Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in Colossians 3:16, which is a parallel passage, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spirit. Wait a minute, that's just the context, isn't it? That's the context we've got here in Ephesians. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Then you've got to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Richly. Now, I'm not trying to say that there can't be emotion or there shouldn't be emotion. Why the hearts of the disciples were moved as they heard the Scriptures open to them on the way as they walk with the Lord. Of course it must happen. It must happen to us. It's expected that we would be moved as we understand the Scriptures. Mine is, I get so moved with it as we ponder these truths, as we see what God has given us in the Scriptures. Of course, it's true. But, my friends, when it says, be filled with the Spirit, you are not to import from the book of Acts things that do not belong to you. You cannot do it. This is what we need to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we must certainly do that by right division. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Oh, I should say verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father. Unto God the Father. How do you then pray? Who do you address? Giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the general way in which you would address God when you're giving thanks. That is it's a good passage If you wanted to have a short passage to explain why you would do something, well, this is it here, isn't it? It's a good short little passage that explains, you know, how you would address God while you're giving thanks. It's a good one. And it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. Then it goes down and then gives you the examples of wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And goes on down further and explains how that man should be loving his wife. And then it says this, and verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then it says this in verse 32, and I want you to notice this. Take note of this verse. This is a great mystery. Yes, it is. It's a great mystery. But it's not the greatest mystery. This is a great mystery. This how that the two shall gather together and be one flesh, and this is a great mystery. But he says, this is a great mystery, but I, that's Paul, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you may get read plenty of mysteries in the Bible, and they are great, and you should know about them. But the greatest mystery that you need to come to understand in as a Christian relates to what Paul says here, Christ and the church. And then he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, putting in order in the fear of God. Notice that there is this little statement in verse 32 that makes you think. You see, there is in here, in the Bible, you get these two ideas. You get a simile and you get a metaphor. And the simile is used in this case. So if you, let me just show you. It's the metaphor, you say one thing is another. A metaphor, rather, is where you say, the church is the new man. Okay, that's the metaphor. The simile would be, well, just as Christ loved the church, so also should the husband love the wife. Let's have a look at this. Just a little bit closer at it. Have a look at verse 22. It says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This passage is not saying that the wife is the church. We've already got a metaphor for that over here, haven't we? In Ephesians 2, in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one, this is twain between Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. One new man. There is the metaphor that's being used. But over here in Ephesians 5, here you have the simile, where there is this picture that's being used. A simile is being set up. And he goes on, he says in verse 24, chapter 5, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, see, even as, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. An example has been set up, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The simile is really strong. And so, what's going on here? Not having spot or wrinkle. Well, the man's supposed to take the spot or the wrinkle away. He's supposed to take the abuses. He's supposed to protect the wife from all these things. And a good husband does that. Like me. Right? Well, there's a lot of truth in this, a practical truth. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Well, we all know about food. I mean, we all know about taking care of ourselves as far as food goes. Well, here is a real challenge that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you, man, that is serious stuff. That is a hard job, and it's been given to us. And people want to emphasize how that the wife is to submit to the husband because he is the head. What are you arguing about, man? The husbands are got to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, is any wife really going to have any problem submitting to the authority and headship of a man that lives like that? Is any woman going to worry about that? Man, they'd be pleased to do it, wouldn't they? I'm sure they would. And I've seen examples of this in my short life so far. And it says this in verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now it says, "For we are members." So all of these things that Paul is talking about is a reminder of our state as members of the body of Christ, something freshly created. Surely there can't be any problem doing this, submitting each to the other in this particular way, setting up this particular order. When it says submitting, it comes from a word tasso, from which we get taxonomy. What is taxonomy? It's categorizing things in an order. So submitting, the base root of it, has the idea of putting in order. And when you see this order, it's a beautiful order and it functions, especially when we look at the family. How much it works together when the husband is like this and when the wife is like this and the children see all these things going on. What an example that can carry on from one generation to the next. And that's something that's being attacked right here in America and around the world. It's being attacked big time. And man, I'm telling you, there's some bitter stuff coming from this. From an attack on the family. Bitter, bitter things are happening. And it says in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." When you think of the practical idea of this, isn't it great? You know, the idea that you raise your children, and at that right time, they leave the family to go to their new family. It's a great biblical example. I think sometimes children are leaving the nest too soon. They go out into some sort of halfway situation and perhaps things don't quite work out there. But as I see it in the scriptures, the example that's given here is that they leave their father and mother, and then what happens? Well, then they get joined to their wife in the case of the husband. Then it happens that there is a marriage. They leave their parents, and then they go to get married. And it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We've waxed on about that. And that's where you want to go. If you want to understand about Christ and the church, who do you got to go to? You got to go to Paul, and specifically Paul the prisoner. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife," and he rejoins this whole topic of the practicality of marriage, "so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see," look at this, "that she reverence her husband." Here's something practical that I've noticed as part of the nature of man. When I read about when we see the founders and we talk about the founders, they recognized that there was a government that would suit the nature of mankind. That there was a certain nature of man, and there would be a suitable government that would work with the nature of man. Well, so it is with the nature of the order of a family. There is a certain nature of a man, a certain nature of a woman. And there needs to be a particular order of the family that will fit and work. And that's what we're reading about here. Notice it says, reverence. Okay, see, starts off, first of all, so love his wife even as himself. Yes, we've talked about how hard that is, and it's a big order, and it's an important thing. And the wife, see that you reverence her husband. What does a man need? Yes, he needs love. Of course a man needs love. A man needs love, but I'll tell you something. He cannot take disrespect. If you want to destroy the soul of a man, male gender, I'm talking about male gender. You want to destroy him, show him disrespect. Can't take it. They can go for quite a while with no love. He wants love. But boy, he needs respect. What does the wife need? Yes, she needs respect. But boy, what she needs is love. That's what she needs. Isn't that true? Love. My wife is smiling. I'm in trouble. Yeah. Words can be easy sometimes, right? The practicality of a relationship is something you've got to keep working at. And that's true. We shouldn't give up on it. Well, we've come to the end of chapter 5. And in chapter 6, then it goes on to children. Children. So next time we meet, I want to talk a little bit about children and how important that should be in the whole great scheme of things. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. All that we've learned practically in this particular passage. And Lord, as we leave this place, we thank Thee for the mothers who have been so influential in our lives. We thank Thee for them, that You'd bless them, guide them. And as they go through their lives, they can have tremendous, great memories to look back on. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.